Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We will finish out the sermon today, if we get that far, in James chapter 3. So it's appropriate that we should read it. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Our pursuit this week will be to speak of a number of practical things that we should do to maintain peace with one another in our families, in our extended relations as well. This sermon is indeed something of a capstone to all that has gone before. We've talked about gospel peace. We've talked about how that there must be peace between God and man before there can be peace between man and man. We've talked about hindrances to peace. We've talked about the preaching of the gospel. Yea, this is our 16th sermon on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, and we have covered much ground. So, if you will, this is sort of a capstone upon all of that teaching in order that we may set in order those things that we need among ourselves, in our families, our churches, those we work with, those we meet in the gates, and so on, so that we may be at peace. So, we're going to dive right in. We've talked about lots of things. Let's skip the review and let's go straight into things that we ought to be involved in. First of all, in our families. Let us take heed in our families to be at peace. And let us follow these guidelines. And they are simply guidelines. And by no means are they exhaustive. We could talk for days and days and days about techniques, attitudes, actions, things we ought to do that will promote peace. Let us speak merely of a few. First of all, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time of love and a time of hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath also set the world in their heart, that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. First of all, the thing I want to speak with you about for your families is timing. timing is very important, how we address things and what we do. We ought to know our family members. That if one family member is already agitated by other events, correction may have to wait until it can be received. Do not force your corrections. Rather, learn to drop them as a pleasant thing in an acceptable time, and choose comfortable times and situations for address. Avoid public embarrassment, etc. Those are some general rules that we need to think about as we, as fathers and mothers, and even as spouses one with another, as brothers and sisters in families. There are times when correction or discomfort is necessary. However, timing is very important to those things. Perhaps waiting a couple of hours for something else to subside may be the best time. Have you ever gone to someone in all the right attitude and yet at the wrong time and seen your original intention thwarted? You bet. Have you ever gone with the best of intentions at the wrong time and seen those best intentions turned into anger and strife? You bet. Timing is very important. Solomon writes to us that there is a time for every purpose under heaven, and if there is a time for it, then there is a time that is not for it as well. There are things that need to be addressed immediately. For instance, you will not take time to be polite when your toddler wanders out into the street. You won't take time to be polite at that time. There is no other time but that time to address that. But there are other times when correction, discussion can wait until it will be better received. And that is part and parcel of us getting to know one another in our families and not insisting upon our own way. Especially fathers, when you see something amiss, does it need to be addressed at this particular moment? Will it be received? Is there a time when it can be better or will be better received? These are all considerations for the making of peace in our families. Timing is very important. So learn to discern the times. I know these are full of metaphors and double entendres, but it's meant to be memorable. Learn to discern the times in your families so that when correction must be given, it is given in the proper spirit. But more than just the proper spirit, it is given at the right time. Sometimes simply waiting for a little bit will make your mission successful, whereas otherwise it would have been ridden with strife and difficulty. Time. Second, segregate your displeasure with one thing from another. Ooh, that's a tough one. Sometimes we are either all one way or all another. Right? You have known people that do this one thing that gets under your skin. And because they do that one thing that gets under your skin, everything they do gets under your skin. Separate your displeasure. Learn to appreciate, acknowledge, and praise the good as well as correcting that which is not so good. Separate your displeasure. Be more objective. The command of the Lord to be peacemakers requires it of you. If you are displeased at one thing, make sure your displeasure doesn't spill over into all things. It is easy to become agitated with all because we are agitated with one thing. So learn to segregate, to separate those things. Parents, this is number three. Parents desire obedience out of love rather than fear. And the flip side of that, children obey out of love and you will not have to be motivated by fear. Right? Now there are times, I know because I was a child once, and there were times I had to be motivated by fear. As a matter of fact, even today, there are times I find when I'm motivated more by fear than by love. For instance, when I'm driving down the road and I come over a rise and there's that white car with the bubblegum machine on the top of it, I find myself instantly motivated by fear of that little black book that he holds rather than by love for the magistrate for the lawful exercise of God's authority. But if we're motivated by love rather than by fear, and if we motivate by love rather than by fear, we will find that our homes will be more peaceable than otherwise. So there is a dual aspect here, right? Parents, motivate out of love rather than fear. Children, be motivated out of love for your parents rather than fear of punishment. What a happy home it would be if we were able to motivate one another and to be motivated by one another with an attitude of love. When corrections and agitations must come, see that they come with love, that your expressions of dissatisfaction and displeasure come with an assurance of love as well. Parents, number five, be examples, not commanders of your children. We've talked about this before, leading rather than driving. We must lead rather than drive. We lead by way of example. If you lead by way of example, if your example is one of diligence and hard work, you will find that your children will develop those same habits. Rather than commanding, correcting, and instructing them by words while you yourself remain at your leisure. I remember when we first came to Texas, we spent some time with some folks, and there was one family that we spent some time with, and it was really uncouth, I thought. But this gentleman would spend time on the couch, and he'd tell his wife, "Honey, hand me the remote control," or, "Honey, hand me this." And it seemed like she was always playing step and fetch it, and he was always reclined on the couch. Now, as far as I knew her, she didn't show that resentment, but it would be difficult for me to imagine that going on very long before resentment develops. In fact, I was fairly certain that as soon as the door closed and we were gone, there was a discussion that was had in that family. Now, I don't know. But you see the point. The point is that if we set an example to one another of diligence and hard work in our families, well, that's going to raise the bar in the family without ever having to say a word about it. If we are an example of diligence and hard work, then parents, your children will also develop that diligence and hard-working attitude. However, if you remain at your leisure and go do that and go do that and go do... You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? It's a stinging rebuke, isn't it? Here's what he said. He said, "Remember Jesus' words to the Pharisees, ye bind burdens grievous to be borne upon men's shoulders, and ye yourselves will not lift them with so much as a finger." And what a stinging rebuke that is. And what strife that engendered between the Pharisees and the people. What fear and vehemence rather than love and care. How that destroyed rather than supported the peace. I remember a particular elder I was talking with who used to be in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, back in the country, in the real place, back there. And he said that, you know, it was very interesting. You would walk down the street and you'd see the pastor walking down the street of a particular town, small towns. And the people would come up and greet the pastor, tell him that they appreciated the sermon last week and looking forward to coming to church again. But you saw the ruling elders walk down the street and, ooh, it was the crowd parted as the ruling elders walked through. Now, I don't know if that was because the people were guilty or feeling guilty and didn't want to address the elders. Or if it's because the elders exercised their authority in such a way that they were seen to bind men's consciences. I'm not sure. But there was certainly a lack of peace there that this man was describing. And I'm not, and I'm sure that that's not, you know, replete throughout the church. I'm sure that was one particular example. But that example is an example that ought not to characterize us. Our example ought to be that we have a free and open communication with one another because we're setting to one another the example of a good, hard-working, God-fearing attitude. Rather than, you know what I pray for, take away the finger of accusation. And even when correction is necessary, that it is done with the arm of encouragement. That will make for peace rather than strife. Okay. Number six, do not let difficult trials spill over into causing unrelated strife. This means that we must learn to handle trials in general and stress and agitation so that we are not rendered grumpy or irritable. How many of you have heard of families? I know this doesn't exist in any of your own. Need to walk carefully around Dad. He had a tough day. But he's walking around the house like this, right? Sneaking by the door of the den because if Dad sees me, he's had a tough day, and you know what can happen. Learn how to handle the stresses and trials of our daily lives in order that they do not spill over into making us irritable, grumpy, hard to deal with, so that we become less than peaceable in our families. Did you have a tough day? Leave it at the door. Do not make others in your family pay for your displeasure with one or with an unrelated situation or circumstances. Now, I know that I'm going to tell a story on all of you when I tell this story, but how many of you who grew up in families that had more than one child, how many of you ran for cover when your brother or sister was being corrected? Oh yeah, don't want any of that, right? You're running for cover when one is corrected. Yes, you know why? Because typically we're very bad at separating those things out. Typically, we're not very good at keeping things where they belong. And so the displeasure of one event spills over into causing displeasure in another event rather than keeping it segregated to where it belongs. We're just not very good at that. And that's why we lack peace in our homes or in our churches or in other societies. From time to time, I can recall several times at work. I'll tell a story on myself where I was in difficult straits trying to get something done and irritable about it, and someone came to me with a problem and did not get an answer to their problem, but rather got the increase of their problem. We all know our tendency to do that. And it makes no sense, does it? When we can take a step back objectively and think about it, we might think, now what did that person do to deserve the cannonball effect that they just got? Because we let one thing spill over into another. Because we are, although one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, we often find in ourselves much lack of temperance, don't we? Okay. Well, let's widen it out a little bit then. Let's widen it out to others as well. Avoid receiving anything upon hearsay. Hearsay destroys the peace, often needlessly. You know, the Proverbs tell us that a whisperer separates friends. Now, the separation of friends is the opposite of peace, but that's what a whisperer does. So we receive nothing upon hearsay. Often, there is nothing amiss, but hearsay makes it seem so. I've told you this before, one of our stock and trade phrases ought to be, why am I hearing this again? Why are you compelled to tell me this? What business is this of mine? I tell you that if we spoke those words more often, we would be at a greater peace. Number two, under others, get objectivity. Avoid your own judgments, especially in times of passion or agitation. We're talking about spilling over again. There are times when we are, you know, there is that tendency that we have when we're in a, can I say we're in a snit? When we're in a fit of passion, when we're angry, when we're agitated, when we're under stress, whatever synonym you want to use there, we don't think clearly. We don't think objectively. In fact, we become rather stubborn when we're in that mental state. And that does not make for peace. We must learn to recognize that agitated state in ourselves and ask ourselves the question, why am I so agitated? What, you know, we used to say count to 10, count to 3, count to 5. Why am I so agitated? What cause do I have to be agitated? And I put it to you that most of the time we'll find there is no cause. We'll find we're needlessly agitated, needlessly angry, needlessly stressed. Next, number three, do not separate from anyone unless you have first bathed that person and the entire situation in prayer. You will learn to love others more if you pray for them. Plain and simple. I'll tell you a story. There was a man that was in one of the first churches that Joanna and I attended as married adults in Palmdale, California. And this guy, he was kind of like a... You've heard me say this about myself. I'm like a saguaro cactus. From a distance, I look stately, but you get up next to me and I'm all prickles. Well, this guy was certainly all prickles. He was a difficult, difficult man. Hard to get along with. I began to pray for him. I didn't like him. I just didn't like him. Well, I began to pray for him, and the more I prayed for him, the longer I prayed for him, the more I began to like him. And we developed something of a friendship. He and I had the same trade. We were both electricians. But boy, I just had a very difficult time getting along with him until I began praying for him. And the more I prayed for him, the more I prayed for my attitude toward him, the more I prayed for his attitude toward me and everyone else around him as I saw his errors, at least as I perceived them, the more I began to have patience with him, the more I began to like him, the more I could converse with him, the more I was more forward to find out how he was and what he was doing and exercise those social Christian graces that we ought to have toward one another. So bathe your difficulties with people in prayer. Pray for those difficult people. I had a pastor that once told me, you know, like the poor, the difficult people you'll always have with you. Okay, then pray for them. Pray for them and pray for your own attitude toward them. Ask for understanding of their point of view. Ask for their understanding of your point of view. Ask God to provide that you may meet together, to agree, if at all possible, not to separate, but to endeavor to understand one another. Ask God for a free and peaceable exchange of ideas, a free and useful discussion of the variance between you. And pray for the good of the one with whom you are set at variance. So pray, pray, pray. Pray for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not that city over there. This Jerusalem here. Number four, exhaust all private means before any public means are used. Exhaust all private means before public means are used. And this is simply following the prescription in Matthew chapter 18. But make sure you exhaust private means before public are used. Number five, labor together in selfless duties for others if you are at odds with anyone. In other words, if you're set at variance with another, find a common duty of service or even recreation you can both do together. It will mollify your variance and may allow for opportunities to work things out. Don't pretend that you don't have a difference with someone. acknowledge it honestly, but continue to spend time with those folks. Continue to pursue peace with them. To do things that make for peace with them. Continue in service with them. Continue in worship with them if you can. Number six, give way to others, even if it is within your rights not to. Rather be defrauded than to bring shame upon our Christian witness. And you know what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, dare any of you go before unbelievers and bring lawsuits before civil magistrates against one another and profane the name of Christ like that? Is there not one wise man among you that can judge these things? And still you go before the heathen magistrates to work out your differences? And Paul is incredulous at that. And then he says, if it comes down to whether you go before heathen magistrates and defraud Christ's name, or malign Christ's name publicly, or be defrauded of your goods, be defrauded. Your goods compare nothing to Christ's honor. That's his point. And you know what this doesn't mean? This doesn't mean you get the church to excommunicate them so that you can call them an unbeliever and then sue them. Okay? Because that's happened in time past. That's not what that passage means. Paul's not telling you to get the church to excommunicate them, declare them an unbeliever. Because you know why? The civil magistrate still knows that you were once church members together and defame is still brought upon Christ's name. And that is what Paul's getting at in the passage. It's the honor of Christ that we're pursuing here. So give way to others, even if it is your right. Rather be defrauded than to bring shame upon our Christian witness. In giving way, you will set an example of godliness and Christian character that will encourage others to the sweetness of releasing your rights. You have no right to be contentious, even when wronged. And if and when you are wronged, consider it an opportunity to set an example of Christian peaceability, which is worth more than your goods. Than my goods, any of ours. Next, number seven, put away envy and learn to rejoice at the good of your neighbor. When envy rises, confess and forsake it. Take note of your mental state at the advance of your neighbor. Do you excuse your doubt or envy with casting opprobrium at his method? You say, what are you talking about? Oh, come on. You know what I'm talking about. How many times has your neighbor prospered, even your Christian brother or sister prospered? They've been incredibly blessed by God with some gift or grace or something. And you make some sort of snide comment that reveals your envy. Oh, you wouldn't say it out loud. Or if you did, you'd say something like, did I say that out loud? Right? You'd never say it out loud, but you're excusing how it is that they've been so blessed. Well, you know how they got there, don't you? You've heard that. See, we must learn to rejoice at the gifts and graces of our brothers and sisters. Envy destroys the peace. So put away envy. And learn to recognize it in yourselves. We're much too polite to call it envy. We would much rather lightly criticize the method by which they were blessed than admit that we are envious. So envy destroys the peace. Do you find a sweet satisfaction at your brother's good? Do you find a happiness arising from his opportunities, although they're not your opportunities? That's good. Number eight, meet in Christian social settings often. Meet in Christian social settings often. Where will you find your friends? If you find your friends in the world, they will drive a wedge between you and your friends at church. Rather, find your friends at church. Meet in sweet social settings often. which will inculcate peace between you. Play games. Have fun. Serve together. Go to the old folks' home. Find a place of service. Do those things together as Christian brothers and sisters. Play a game of football. Play a game of Monopoly. Sit around and discuss theology. Talk about supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. Sit around a table and bounce these things off one another and rub up against one another and challenge one another a little bit. Talk about what you're reading in the Bible or in good teachers that have written about the Bible. Talk about those things. Meet in social settings. Spend time with one another. These things will go a long way toward establishing the peace. Don't abandon one another. And as we heard in the reading, don't spend your Sabbaths alone. Number 9, look to settle differences early before they fester into greater problems. And other occasions are added, or other accusations, are added. So we must settle differences early. We must be circumspect when we first see differences arising, when we first see variance arising. It is important at that point that we, that we nip it in the bud. Don't let it bloom into the full flower. Don't let it go to seed. Handle differences early. And those of you who are approached by some who are trying to handle differences early, don't make them pay for it. Agree with them that they're doing a good thing and do a good thing yourself. Work on the peace. Again, we are to be conservators of the peace. Ephesians chapter 4, we heard last week. We don't establish the peace. We don't establish the unity. The Spirit has done that. Christ has done that. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in you all and through all. One hope of your calling. Keep it. Hang on to it. Conserve it. You don't need to establish it. Number 10, understand and bear the costliness of peace. For it is a great commodity to be had, even at great price. Here's a very good statement from Jeremiah Burroughs. Listen carefully. Peace is never bought at too precious a price except by sinning to get it. If you must sin to get the peace, you may not. But anything short of that, there is no greater commodity to be had. It is worth the cost. We must learn to think of peace at such dearness to us. It must at times in our thinking be placed opposite sinning, so that to do the one is to avoid the other. In other words, we must set being at peace and sinning at variance with one another, so that there will be times when we are forced either to sin or to be at peace. And we must avoid the sin and be at peace. We must see it from time to time as antithetical, the relationship between peace and sinning. Now, there are times when we will have to, in order to keep from sinning, also not keep the peace. All right, that will happen from time to time. We must, however, when it is at all possible, like the Apostle says in Romans 12, as far as it lieth within you. How far are you willing to reach for peace? Paul says, as far as it lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it is a very costly commodity. We've already talked about being defrauded of goods for the sake of peace. It's worth it. If peace is difficult to achieve, pursue it the more. Use different methods and means. Study to be at peace. If one thing fails, try another. If you cannot win peace by kind words, try kind deeds. Show your forwardness to peace. Do not speak of peace only. is part of the commandment that Jesus has placed on us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so the converse is what? Cursed are the peace breakers. All right, so let's finish up then with a few minutes in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let's talk about that wisdom that is from above, that has all of those peaceable attributes associated with it. James chapter 3, verse 17. First of all, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What does it mean? Pure. Purity means that there is no ulterior motive. It is a singleness of purpose, apart from selfishness, that speaks of purity. It means that when one exercises heavenly wisdom, he has no earthly or selfish concerns in mind. This type of wisdom does not posit a self-serving precept and call it spiritual. There's no pretense here. There is no, well, I'm pursuing this because it's peaceable, when really the reason is you're pursuing it because it's profitable for you. It rather tends to feather your own nest. Purity means there is no ulterior motive. This wisdom does not posit a self-serving precept and call it spiritual. This pure wisdom can distinguish that which is truly good from a party spirit, simply vying for one's own convenience or contending out of stubbornness. Again, we must avoid the temptation. How do I say this properly so we'll understand it? There are so many times when we are even self-deceived to thinking that we are pursuing peace when we are simply pursuing our own convenience. We can be self-deceived into thinking that we're pursuing something right when we're pursuing something selfish. We can even sacrifice the peace for the sake of our twisted notion of what truth is. This is why we must develop objectivity. It is why we must think and rethink our position through. It is why when peace begins to erode, we must first take stock at our original idea and see whether or not it was true. Rather, it might have been self-serving. Because if it is destructive of the peace, James tells us clearly that it is not heavenly wisdom. And yet we can be deceived into pursuing something that we ought not. We call it spiritual, and yet it is for our own profit or pleasure or convenience. So purity, no ulterior motive. Second, peaceable. Peaceable. That is, that it works for peace. It tries, makes effort to find a common good, a common profit for everyone. It is willing first to be defrauded, first to lay down its own prerogatives in order that the group or the other may profit first. That's what it means to be peaceable. Rather than contending for your own way, for your own method, for your own preference, lay those things down. That's what peaceability is. Thirdly, easily entreated. Easily entreated. If you would be at peace with others, look to how you respond when you are approached, either positively or negatively. Some people, and this is my tendency, I'll admit, have a tendency to have their game face on at all times. And so anything that happens is seen as an interruption. You got in my way. Listen, I've got a lot of things to do here. Get out of the way and let me get them done. I don't have time for your silly interruption. That's not a peaceable attitude. No, heavenly wisdom is easily entreated. And to the point that we are not easily entreated, we are partaking of earthly, sensual, or devilish wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. But we ought to be easily entreated. And so, when we are... What does it mean to be easily entreated? Well, number one, are you approachable? Do people feel, if you were to pay someone, you wouldn't do this yourself, but if you were to pay someone to interview all of your friends and get a look at how they perceive you, would you be perceived? Do you have a reputation as one who is approachable, easily entreated? That's a convicting thing, isn't it? So if you would be at peace with others, then look how you respond when you are approached, either positively or negatively. Some of us are very, very fine with someone approaching us with something positive. But how do we respond when that approach is of a negative nature, of a difficult nature, of a perhaps a question or a correction or something that places your confidence at question? How do you respond at that point? Easily entreated. That's the heavenly wisdom. And that is what makes for peace. If you are easily entreated, approachable. Do people have to pay for coming to talk to you? Do you make them pay? We are very good at sending signals as to when it's not the time to approach us. See, that's not being easily entreated. What of an impolite approach? What if someone comes to you in impoliteness? What do you do then? Are you easily entreated even then? Did you know that you're responsible, that you are answerable to God when you are not easily entreated, even if the approach is not what you think it ought to be? Easily entreated, even by impoliteness. And what of impugning the motive what of impugning the motive of criticism to one who intended not? This too is the opposite of being easily entreated. In other words, you came to me and that's really, I know what you said, but that's not really what you meant. What you really meant was, well, see, that's not being easily entreated either. Impatience at the approach of others, or impatience with the weakness of others, is not a sign of heavenly wisdom, but earthly wisdom. Listen, are people a bother to you? We have a saying in my industry. You know, this industry would be great except for the people involved. Are people a bother to you? You've got your plans. You're all set up. You got up early. You had your quiet time. You made your list. You checked it twice. You found out that everything on your list is exactly what it should be. And so you have your day all planned out. And now that someone approaches you with an interruption, how do you perceive that interruption? They're just trying to drive me off my schedule. You understand what easily entreated means? It means that we are kind to those who come to us, that we don't make them pay. That even when they come in impoliteness or in ignorance, they find a gracious answer. That goes a long way for peaceability. Looks like we have a spillover from the reading here in my notes. Probably the same guy wrote both of them. Would your Sabbaths be better if only you didn't have to interact so much with others? Would it be better? Would you have a better Sabbath if it were just you and your Bible and Jesus? These attitudes spring not from heavenly wisdom, but from earthly wisdom. Notice, if you're not willing to call someone evil, then you ought not to be willing to separate from them. Without partiality, number four, without partiality. Partiality is the sign of earthly wisdom. It's not a sign of heavenly wisdom. This is not to say that egalitarianism is the goal. It should not be. However, there is a courtesy allowed to all alike and a respect that is not partial, but commensurate with one's station. You say, give me an example of that. Okay. Dr. Crampton comes to town next week and he hears something in one of my readings that he doesn't particularly like. And one of you hears something in my reading that you don't particularly like. Perhaps you're the same folks. Or, I'm sorry, perhaps it's the same reading, the same section of the reading. So Dr. Crampton comes to me and, yes, Dr. Crampton, whatever you like. And then someone else, one of you comes to me. Yeah? Really? You what? Without partiality. Without partiality. So when we are approached, or what our thoughts are toward others, if our thoughts are of heavenly wisdom, that peaceable wisdom, it is without partiality. So that means that we have a respect, a love, and a regard for everyone in the assembly, from the littlest, from the smallest to the greatest, from those who are least in station to those who are greatest in station. We don't show partiality. Now, according to others' stations, we may give what they say greater weight. We may give them a greater portion of our time, and so on. That's fine. It's not what we're talking about. But the respect, the love, and the honor that we owe to one another in our several relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals, all of that is highly respected by us. All of that is held out by us as those who are not partial, who partake of heavenly wisdom. And then without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Don't be courteous to someone in order to protect your reputation as your primary motive. Doing what pleases others, called men-pleasing by the apostle, is hypocrisy. And again, you know what hypocrisy is. It's pretense. It's when the inside doesn't match the outside. When you pretend, as one man described it, patting someone on the back with the right hand, searching for the fifth rib with the left. Right? So we have a good and kind face, but inward we are murmuring and complaining, if these people would just leave me alone. Let me get to my stuff. There's some grins out there. You mean somebody besides me has actually thought that? And that makes for strife, not for peace. And then finally he says, full of mercy and good fruits. Finally, the spirituality of this wisdom is manifest in that it drops with the fruit of the Spirit. Mercy, kindness, selfless concern, and all the actions that arise from that cordial. You know what cordial means? Yeah, it comes from the Greek word kardia, which means heart. That cordial attitude, that heartfelt attitude toward one another. And then, I'll tell you what, to close then, let us simply read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. We could also read Ephesians 4, because they're parallel, but Colossians 3, 12 and following to close. Says this, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, agape, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule cordially, to the which also you're called in one body. And be thankful. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee for that which we have discussed pertaining to keeping peace among us, in our families, in our churches, in our societies, wherever they be. And we pray that Thou wouldst help us to set aside our self-serving ways, that we might be outward-looking rather than inward-looking, that we might look to the needs of others, that we might look to see how we may serve others and not simply please ourselves. We thank Thee, our dear Father, for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when He needed time alone with Thee, took that out of His sleep and spent His days with Thy people, ministering, healing, preaching, teaching, and serving. Help us, we pray, to follow His example. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated.